on Saturday night, right after that, someone right in this section blurted out, "Chuck, that's a tough act to follow." Yeah, I agree. I agree. That song was written talking about the power that's available to us when we're in relationship with Jesus and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Last week, we kicked it off by Brian describing the relationship that God has with us and the fact that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet in some mysterious way that we can't fully understand in our natural minds, they're one person. But the Spirit of God is the person of God that empowers us to live this life that we're talking about in Jesus. And so today we're asking the question, what does it look like? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who's following Jesus? Let's pray. God, you have promised us power. You have promised us a relationship with your Spirit. And in a mystical way, there is a person of the Holy Spirit who literally comes and takes residence in us when we receive Jesus as our God and as our Savior. And it's just amazing. And I just ask that you would take my words today and help them and give them your power to explain to us what it looks like to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit and what the works are and the signs that we can begin to notice and respond to that he does in our lives. I pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our first impressions folks to come up, our ushers, and we're going to take up an offering now. And if this is your first time here at Crossroads, what we're about to do is just a way that we fuel the life change and the cool things like Go Cincinnati, the infrastructure that supports that, that happens around here. We take up an offering and people are generous. They're going to be coming up and passing around some discs. If you're here for the first time, we're not about your money. I encourage you, just let that disc pass you right on by. This is just a way for those of us who have been around here and want to fuel what God's doing here to give back of what God has given us. And I'm going to jump right in and start today as we take up our offering. We're talking this week about what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christ-following person. What is the role? Jesus said this incredible thing we're going to look at a little bit more today, where he said to his followers, "It's actually better for you if I leave than if I stay with you, God in flesh." That's what Jesus was. He was God in flesh. And he said, "It's actually better if I don't stay in this place of being with you in the flesh, but if I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the counselor or the advocate or the Holy Spirit to you, and you can be filled." And he said that was better. And we want to explore why that would be better. Why would that be better? So that's what we're looking at today. I think I want to start by just telling you right off the bat, here's the answer to the question. If the question is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christ-following life? Jesus is pretty clear about this. If I were to summarize Jesus' statement in one sentence, all that he says about the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at today, it would be this, that the Holy Spirit empowers a new life. The Holy Spirit empowers a new life. What we're going to look at kind of lays the groundwork for why we even need to be interested in the Spirit of God. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 6, verse 44, and he said this. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or woos him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And later on, Jesus is giving some more context around that. In verse 63, he says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." We can't do it in our flesh. We can't work our way to God. "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him or the Father has drawn him." What Jesus is saying here is simply this, that apart from him, while we may be physically alive, we are spiritually dead. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead, and we need life. We need to be reborn, as he says in other parts. We need life. And what he says is the Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God that helps us see our need for that life and also enables us to live that life. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking about the Holy Spirit as a product, as this aura or this force, and we really limit the picture of the Holy Spirit that we should have when we think about him as a power or a force only. You know, today I'm going to say some things that are practical ways the Holy Spirit gets involved in our lives, and I just want to say right up front, these are just patterns in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's free to do what he wants. One of the verses in the Bible says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So he's free to move in different ways. These are just some patterns, and it's difficult if we try to get to a place where we want to kind of narrow it down to a product. The Holy Spirit is a product, because products have claims, products have instructions and rules on how you follow the instructions and utilize the product, and that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about patterns in Scripture. See, the problem when we don't think about him as a person and we think about him as a product is we boil him down to God's version of ShamWow. You guys been seeing those commercials, those ShamWow commercials? You know, we boil it down as if God is in heaven saying, wait, 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 but if you order in the next 15 minutes, I'll throw in at no additional charge the Holy Spirit. And it'll clean up all kind of messes around your house. I mean, you just need to have this thing. Like, you know, somebody told me actually they bought ShamWow and it was pretty disappointing. That's what I heard. I heard it was pretty disappointing. Yet again, another infomercial lets me down, you know? Thought the guy was telling me the truth. Now, Snuggies have not let me down. Snuggies are like the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't own a Snuggie. I think secretly, though, I do want one. So it's just nice to say that out loud. But we limit the power of the Holy Spirit when we just reduce him to a product. He's not a product. What Jesus says here is that we can't even recognize our need for spiritual life apart from the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit draws us and woos us in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And for me, there's a big difference between selling and wooing. I mean, when I think about selling happens on infomercials. Selling happens when there's an exchange of goods and services that needs to take place. But wooing, I mean, what place comes to mind when you think about wooing? I mean, for me, wooing happens in a different place. Yes. Right now, your mind is not at crossroads. When you think about, when you hear, and all you need to hear is womp, womp, womp. I mean, that's all it takes. I've been really trying, baby. Trying to hold back this feeling for so long. I mean, when you hear that, actually, this is the second message where I've sung, and I do have a hidden agenda. I do have a hidden agenda. One day, I just want to sing back up for Keenan. That's all I want. That's all I want. If you don't know who Keenan is, come back next week. You'll hear Keenan. I just want to sing back up for Keenan one day. I'm hoping he's here. He checks me out. Maybe I can get to sing back up for him one day. That's all I want to do. But when you think about wooing, your mind goes to a different place than when you think about selling. And the Holy Spirit is not a product that God is trying to sell us. He's a lover who is wooing us into relationship with God. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible says, and so today we're talking about what it means to be filled, and we've been using water as a picture of that because we also see the Holy Spirit referred to in those terms throughout Scripture, being filled in the same way that we would be filled if we're thirsty. And if you imagine this water cooler as the Holy Spirit, this is a source of water that we can come to and that actually comes upon us and fills us. I have here a watering can, and I've filled it with water from here. Because what the Bible says is there is actually a progressive nature to how we receive the Spirit. I really believe that right now there are people in here who may be here because something in your life has brought you to a place where you're up for different answers to some of the questions that you've been asking. And maybe something in you says maybe there's this God and maybe he actually might have a role to play. I believe that if you're here and you're thinking that, that's the beginning of the pouring in of the Holy Spirit in your life, because we can't come to God on our own. We must be drawn by the Spirit. And at some point, we recognize that the way to be in relationship with God is through his son, Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in that. We put our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection as literal historical fact of Jesus Christ. And that because of him, we can be in relationship with God. And at that point, we are filled with the Spirit. But we're not filled with the Spirit just so we can get full. But actually, the Bible goes on to say that the rest of our relationship with God through the Spirit is this continual filling. There are new understandings and new power that will come upon us from the Spirit, not so we can just be full, but that we can also pour out the Spirit. We can pour out the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and kindness. We can pour out gifts of the Spirit that are given. We can pour out of what's been given to us in the Spirit. And today what I want to talk about are four practical ways that we know that the Holy Spirit is empowering that new life in us, that the Holy Spirit is in fact pouring in us and pouring out of us. And like I said, we're going to look at exclusively the words of Jesus around the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit all throughout the New Testament portion of the Bible, And one of the places where he kind of takes a deep dive is in John chapter 16, where he says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you." The counselor is a word for the Holy Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth," another word that he uses, another name for the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He will tell you what is yet to come. Four ways the Holy Spirit gets involved in our lives. Four ways that he empowers us to live a new life that Jesus points out here. And the first is found in verse 8. We're going to go back and take a deeper look at verse 8 where he says this. "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." The first way the Holy Spirit gets involved in our life is that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. What do I mean when I say conviction? For me, conviction is this godly sorrow. It's this recognition that I am guilty before a holy God, and that there's nothing that I could ever do that could close the gap between he and I. I can't. But what I need to do is be in a place of recognizing that so that I can receive this amazing gift of grace that happens when I place my faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit actually begins that work by bringing us to a place of conviction. Now, maybe it's because of how I grew up or my context growing up, but when I think of conviction, I have a picture that comes to mind. There were often times where there were altar calls and people would come up to receive the grace of God. And what I remember is the people who seemed to be visibly convicted seemed to be the people who were drinking, drugging, and thugging. Like the people who just knew that I was living a lifestyle that was way apart from what God had for me. And that I need the grace of God. I need to turn away from those things and receive God. And they would come up and oftentimes there would be tears. And I could just sense that they had been convicted. But as I was praying about this weekend and asking what I should say and just interacting with God, he brought a picture to mind. He actually brought a group of people to mind here at Crossroads that I think really need to be brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to speak some truth to you guys. I want to level with you for a little bit on this thing of conviction. And let me say right up front, what I'm about to say in the next few minutes is not directed at people who are brand new in the seeking journey. If you're here and you have honest questions about God and you're new to this place or new to that journey, what I'm saying about conviction from here on out is not directed at you. I do believe the Holy Spirit brings conviction in and through our lives. I do believe that, but I really want to focus in on a different group of people. And it's the people who have been here a lot longer. And people who probably are involved in serving, probably going to go around and do things for Go Cincinnati. You show up for this 65-minute experience every week, but somewhere along the way, you've equated those things that you do with having a relationship with God. And I just want to talk to you for a few minutes and tell you that is not relationship with God. Those could be good things, but that is not relationship with God. And I need to just level with you and tell you that. And I feel like I need to say that. You know, when I look in the Bible, Jesus did not usually challenge people on unbelief who were drinking, drugging, and thugging. Those people, he usually did not challenge around whether or not they believe in me. You know who he challenged more often than not on this idea of unbelief? It was religious people. It was religious people. There's this place in John chapter 3, where Jesus is having a conversation at night with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, if he was among us, Nicodemus would be a super server. He'd be serving at every service he wasn't attending. He'd be attending a service every week. He'd already be signed up for Go Cincinnati. This is a guy who would be really, really heavily involved in doing a lot of good things. And he sits down to have a conversation with Jesus because he's like, well, maybe Jesus can help me further self-actualize, help me be a better version of myself. So he wants to sit down and have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus stops this man in his tracks before he can get a word in edgewise. And he says, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God." What he was saying to him is this: You can do a lot of good things. You can read the good book. You can go to good places, hang out with good people. You can be a social do-gooder all you want, but that is not life. That is religion, and it will ultimately kill you, is what he was saying. And Jesus is saying the same thing. The Spirit is saying the same thing to us when he brings us to conviction. Listen, this is what I want to say. If you are here and you're involved in a lot of good things around here, can I just tell you? This crossroads thing is not about you being a culturally current Catholic. It's not about you being a 21st century Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever religious experience you came from, whatever religious experience you think you're coming to. It is not about that. That is religion and it will kill you. That is not life. That is not life. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes not to condemn you around that, but to help you get out of your own way and receive grace. We need grace. Listen, I don't need a new religion. I need a new life. I need to be born again. That's what I need. My need is not to do a lot of good things. My need is to receive grace from a holy God through his Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that because I want life for you, not because I want you to feel guilty, but I want life for you. If you have not placed your faith, if the foundation of your life is not the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you're not doing those good things out of the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, you are in religion and you are going to die. That is not life. That is not spiritual life. Spiritual life starts from placing our faith in Jesus. And I wrestled through whether to say that or not this weekend. I wrestled through how to say that. I don't want to, again, be coming across accusatory, but I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit for you. If that is you, I want you to be convicted right now. I want you to be convicted to the depths of your soul. And I knew for sure that this is exactly what I was supposed to say when I got this just yesterday afternoon, literally on my way out the door to come for the run through at 3:00. We got our quarterly giving statement. For those of us who give around here by check or some other way, where it is tracked on a quarterly basis, we get a giving statement. And I literally, 2 minutes, skimmed this thing, saw this story, and it was confirmation that this is exactly what we need to hear this weekend. I want to read this story to you of a person who has recognized and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this story. He says, having grown up a Catholic, but converting at 18, I always carried with me the idea that God was a quid pro quo kind of guy, that I needed to do something to be good enough for his favor and love. When I walked into the prayer experience, and that was an experience we had as part of Reset, a place where you could go and connect with God, there was a room marked Son, and I saw the banquet table, and I realized, really for the first time, that God had been waiting for me to sit down and be welcomed as his son. I openly wept. All this time, I've been laboring to be good enough. And as I weep and type this, I guess I can say, if I'm good enough for him, then that is all that matters. That's awesome. That's what this is about. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it is not a guilt thing. It is a freedom thing. It is a thing that brings us into a freeing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. That is the first work, a foundational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The good thing is he doesn't just leave us at conviction. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. More than you can now bear. Not only does the Holy Spirit bring conviction, but he allows reception. He allows reception. He actually allows us to receive the things that God has for us. I've been experiencing this one with fresh eyes as I interact with one of my neighbors who did Reset with me. How many people invited a friend, a neighbor, coworker to join the Reset journey with you? How many people did that? I did that as well. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Actually, I heard the majority of people, based on a survey we did, a majority of people who asked folks, actually, those people said yes. Those people did engage. And I experienced that with a neighbor of mine who really is just at a place of being open to things he's not been open to before. This is a guy who's been my neighbor for a while, and we've talked and interacted, but really not a whole lot on the God thing. I mean, obviously he knows what I do for a living and all of that, but we really haven't had a chance to talk. And so Reset was my opportunity to invite him into an experience where we could be more intentional about talking about Jesus and talking about what that meant for his life. And this is a guy who really didn't pick up his Bible, by confession would say, hey, I'm agnostic at best. I have some religious experience, but I'm not really bought into the whole God thing. And this guy came into the Reset group. And man, I remember just after the first week, I'm like, I'm not sure he's going to come back. Man, I'm just not sure. And sure enough, he pulls me to the side after the first session. He's like, Chuck, I'm not sure I'm coming back. Like, I'm like, okay, and you know, and but he came back. He came back, and actually it was interesting because he showed up the first week. It's a guy who, honestly, his wife just bought him a Bible like 2 weeks before the reset thing got started. Like, he was just brand new to this thing. And he comes in with a legal pad of questions on the book of Luke. Because the assignment was read the book of Luke. So he read the book of Luke. Had questions, had doubts. The next week, he comes back and he says, well, you guys know I had some concerns about Jesus in the book of Luke. And I figured I probably should start this story at the beginning. So I'm reading through Genesis now. What? I'm reading through Genesis now, you know? I mean, here's a guy that was not picking up his Bible. Now he's reading through Luke, interested enough that he wants to start at the beginning of the story and work his way through. Man, how does that happen? That happens when the Holy Spirit allows reception. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing something in my neighbor's life. I believe he's beginning to respond and be open to things he wasn't open to before. Reset ends. He and I get together and he says, hey, I want to continue to have this conversation. I'm open to continuing the dialogue. Still got a ton of questions. I'm not there yet, but I want to talk about it. And so I'm like, well, cool, you know, and I'm thinking, what's the easiest kind of layup stuff we can do so that he stays engaged, you know, and we can just over time build relationships. So I'm offering books, and, you know, one of the books is just based on letters. I'm like, hey, you just read one letter a week. And I'm thinking, okay, even if he doesn't do that, we can still have a conversation. I'm trying to really make it a low bar for him. And I sent him an email with some really kind of low bar options to continue to have a conversation. And he sends me back a response, an email in all caps. It's like, no, no, no. If I'm going to do this, I want to read the Bible. I want to read the source. And I'm like, that's awesome. Because I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'll be honest. My concern was I'd have him in Genesis, but I'd lose him in Leviticus. You know, like, man, I get lost in Leviticus. I'm like, man, how are we going to get through Leviticus? I just don't understand. So, but he's like, I want to read the source. And I know that comes from a place where the Holy Spirit is allowing him to be receptive and open to things that he wasn't before. Holy Spirit brings conviction and he allows reception. There are two other ways the Holy Spirit gets involved in our life. And I have to admit that these two ways, the first two, are kind of a tipping point, though. If we're not responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and if we're not receiving what he's saying to us and the prompts that we're getting around our life, it's highly unlikely that we're going to experience more of the Spirit in our lives. I mean, it's a personality, it's a relationship, and if we're not engaging in the relationship, we shouldn't expect more. But if we put our faith in Jesus and we are open to the response, we're open to receiving, and we're responding to conviction, there's another thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. He says this in verse 13. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. The third work of the Holy Spirit is that he gives direction. The Holy Spirit gives direction. How does that look? I had two experiences this week that just kind of pointed out to me how that looks. I'll be honest and say, most of the time, the direction that I receive from the Holy Spirit comes as I'm engaging with the Bible. It comes as I'm in the truth of God, and I'm applying that to my life on a regular basis. There are times where it happens in some other ways around community and prayer, and I had some experiences with that this week. One is big volunteer role around here that I'm trying to fill and been having some challenges figuring out who's the right person to step into this role, and had a conversation with someone who may be a good person for this role. And we decided that at the end of that great discussion, why don't we both kind of go our separate ways, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us guidance, and then we can figure out what the next step should be. So we decided to do that. So we get back together this past week. Well, in between our first conversation and the conversation we had this week, stuff started happening. People that I hadn't talked to before started wanting to have conversations about this, and people started having dreams about specific aspects and components of this opportunity to serve, and it was just amazing how all these things started falling into place. My concern, though, was as more and more of this bubbled up, it was clearer and clearer that maybe this person isn't the right person to lead this up. So I'm like, man, I just hope we can get on the same page around that. We get together this week, and within 5 minutes, it was abundantly clear that the Spirit, separately, had spoken the same thing to both of us, that both of us came to the same conclusion, and it was just utterly amazing how clear it was. That's an example of the Holy Spirit giving direction, giving us direction. I had another experience this week where someone forwarded me an email that they just felt like I needed to read, and I read that email, and it was based on a dream that a mutual friend of ours had, and I'm reading it, and you know, the dream was like, okay, I can sense that there's something cool there, but boom, in the middle, there was this verse. And it's a verse that I've read couple times before and really hadn't applied to anything specific for me, but man, it literally jumped off the page this week. Jumped off the page, had direct application to a decision that I was making, and I was able to receive that in the right moment. Again, that's the Holy Spirit providing direction. You know, when I think about the picture of what that looks like, I think it's easy to think again of this aura or this force that's kind of guiding me, and I'm like a zombie, you know, I'm doing this thing. It's like, that's not what it looks like. When I think about the Holy Spirit giving direction, I think about when I went to Lunken Field to hit golf balls with a friend of mine last summer. There's a tournament, it's not really a tournament, but a golf outing that my neighborhood has, and I wanted to at least show up decent. You know, like, I am not a golfer. It's not something I do. For you golfers, you'll appreciate this. My goal was just to be able to make one green in regulation. Like, if I did that, hole in one, I'm happy. So, you know, that's what it meant for me. And I remember going out with a friend of mine who had some experience, and his guidance wasn't like him floating over me and doing all this crazy stuff. It was like, hey, you know what? You might want to think for this next swing. Why don't you spread your legs a little bit wider? That might help you get a little bit more of your stance. You know, hey, when you're leaning over, you might be leaning over a little bit too much. How about grip? You know, here's the way you really want to grip the golf club. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit gets involved in your life. It is an actual practical direction and guiding that you experience. Because he's a person. He's a person. He interacts with us personally. Holy Spirit gives direction. There's another time where Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit where he says something that I think is really awesome and something that I think kind of circles and completes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is in Acts. And right before he left to go back to heaven, this is what he says to his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. A fourth way the Holy Spirit gets involved in our life is he empowers mission. He empowers mission. But think about the first three that we talked about. Those are really examples of the Holy Spirit pouring into us and bringing us to a place of conviction, pouring into us and enabling us to receive, pouring into us and giving us direction, kind of a pouring in. This one is this. This is the pouring out. This is when, after we are filled, there is power that pours out of us and can impact ourselves and the world around us. And Jesus uses an interesting word here. When he says the word power, the Greek word for that is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's where we get the word dynamic from. What is he saying? He's saying when the Holy Spirit gets involved in your life, there is a dynamic power that is available to you. Can I just tell you, when I get up to teach, I'm expecting that power to show up. I'm expecting that power to be in my words and in my thoughts. And I'm expecting there is a dynamic power that happens when I'm up here teaching. Because I want to be up here empowered for mission, to further us to connect with Jesus, to further us to be Jesus in the world. And I need power. When I'm over there interacting, if you see me with my eyes closed, I'm asking for power. I need power. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you, when you get in a room with kids, there's a dynamic power that works in you, and you're able to connect with kids like other people can't. You're able to just build relationships with kids in other ways because you're empowered in that moment for mission. To be love and Jesus to those kids. Some of you, you experience this dynamic power whenever you get involved with work involving your hands. Some of you are like MacGyver. You can take these random things on stage and build a house. Like you just can do it because there's a power, a dynamic power available to you when you're involved and in relationship with and through the Holy Spirit. There's a dynamic power available. Sometimes that dynamic power shows up and it enables us to forgive people we never thought we could forgive. Sometimes that dynamic power shows up and it enables us to love people who other people feel are unlovable. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is a power to further the mission of Jesus. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit empowers us, we're able to be about that mission. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit allows reception. The Holy Spirit gives direction, and the Holy Spirit empowers mission. These are ways the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the new life. And I wish I had like a specific go and do for you after this. I wish I had like one thing. Here's what you can go and do. And I really don't. Again, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. I don't know how that's going to play out in your particular life. But I do have a question I want you to think about. And the question is this. We've been using the analogy of water because we're recognizing that life leaves us thirsty. Life leaves us thirsty. You live long enough, just life, stress, you name it, it will leave you thirsty. And the question I want you to think about this week is, what do you reach for when life leaves you thirsty? What do you reach for when life leaves you thirsty? There's this place in John where Jesus does an incredibly provocative thing, where he makes this statement about who he is and what it means to be in relationship with him that just would have turned everybody on their side if they heard it. They're just like, what did he just say? Here's the context. There's a celebration that Jewish people still celebrate today called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, and it commemorates the time where as a nation, they wandered in the wilderness. When they were coming out of slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the land that God had promised, there were 40 years where they were wandering in the wilderness. And one of the things they do to commemorate that time for their ancestors is for a week, they live in these small tent-like booths. You can look this up online. They live in these small tents to remind them of the harshness, the parchedness, and the challenge of being in the wilderness that way. And so you can imagine that after 6 days of living in these little tents, away from the amenities of your own house, they would be pretty reconnected to the harsh and dry environment that their ancestors, way back when, had to live in. And in the midst of that, on the seventh day of that, Jesus does this incredibly provocative thing. Look at what he says in John 7. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. I want to paint this picture for you. It would be like Jesus being in Cincinnati during Oktoberfest, going down to Fountain Square, somehow climbing onto the genius of water, and on top of the genius of water, standing up and saying, Cincinnati, are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And not only will I quench your thirst, but I'll fill you to such an extent that rivers and streams of living water will flow out of you to be a blessing to other people. Incredibly provocative things. What is Jesus saying in that? He's saying, hey, listen, there are a lot of things you can reach for when life leaves you thirsty. But if it's not my Spirit, it will not quench your thirst. There was a commercial a couple years ago, Sprite commercial, said image is nothing, thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. How many people remember that commercial series? That's a stupid commercial. I'm sorry if you work for Coke, but I got to mess with you for a little bit. That is a stupid commercial. Actually, the commercial is probably pretty ingenious, but it assumes that I'm stupid. And we're going to do a quick group experiment here as we wrap up. We're going to do a quick group experiment. How many people have ever played organized sports at any level, from little league to professional? Raise your hand if you've done it. Keep your hands up for a second. All right, now how many people maybe haven't done that, but you've been to a gym at least once, and you had to be rehydrated at the end of maybe a treadmill experience at the gym? Put your hand up, okay? And then there are some of you in here who next Sunday are going to run 26 miles for absolutely no reason at all. If that's you, go ahead and put your hand up right now. So I actually applaud you. I think that's awesome. I'd love to just be on the side cheering you on. I will not run with you. But, all right, so everybody kind of can connect with one of those experiences. Now put your hands down. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand again if a trainer, a coach, someone who knew more about physical fitness than you ever pulled you to the side and said, you're going to hit a point where you're really thirsty, and when you are, you need to ask for a Sprite. Okay, I need to ask for a calorie-producing, tooth-rotting, diabetes-creating soda when I'm thirsty, right? Crazy, 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 crazy. No. When we're thirsty, nothing quenches our thirst like water. And what Jesus is saying in this, and what I want you to think about, is what are the things that we reach for when life leaves us thirsty? Are we reaching for relationships where we're having sex with people we're not married to and thinking that that's going to actually quench our thirst? Are we reaching for drugs or alcohol or any other thing we can do to escape the reality of our life and we're thinking that's going to quench our thirst? Are we reaching for diving into our jobs and trying to find our identity in our jobs or in our families and thinking that that ultimately is going to quench our thirst? Are we reaching for crossroads? Are we reaching for this place and thinking that just because we show up for a 65-minute experience and get involved around here, that's going to quench our thirst? What Jesus says to us is, listen, all of those things will never quench
your thirst when life leaves you thirsty. But if you come to me and drink, I will give you my life-generating, life-sustaining, and life-empowering Holy Spirit. And you can be filled. We're going to sing again the song that we started with. And this song can be a simple prayer. If you're finding that life is leaving you thirsty and you're tired of reaching for things that don't satisfy, this song says, dwell in the midst of us. It's simply a request for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And if you're at a place where you want that to be your prayer, I invite you to sing with us.